1 Kings chapter 20, verse number 1, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel, this is Ahab, the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. So we're turning that phrase of King Ahab into a spiritual saying, not to a conquering king, but to the king that we're surrendering everything to, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saying, as you have said, Lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. What a blessed saying. If you could have anything, now let your mind go wild here. If you could have anything you wanted, and don't be ultra spiritual, say world peace. If you could have anything you wanted, would you take it? Imagine for a moment that God is offering to give you whatever you desire. You can have the husband you desire, the wife that you desire, the children you've always wanted but couldn't have. You can have the house you want. You can have the business you want. You can have the career you want. This blessing, though, doesn't stop with just you. But everyone else that you know and that is here tonight could get it as well. We as a church could have everything we want. We could have a successful children's ministry. We could have a strong spirit-led youth department. We could have a 100-person choir. We could have a spiritually maturing congregation. We could have a place where everyone loves each other. Wouldn't you want God to be able to give us some of these things? But there's a catch. Of course there's a catch. Sounds too good to be true. There is a catch. Each and every one of us, and our church included, can have exactly what we want without God. In this scenario, God is offering us two options. Everything but Him, or nothing but Him. Which would you take? Would you take everything from God but God's presence? Or would you say, God is enough? Exodus chapter 33 is where we come tonight to our lesson. And we come back to the life of Joshua. We're looking at this all-in living that we've started with the life of Joshua, looking here at his life where it shows us never in the Scriptures at all that Joshua was not all-in for God. We saw last week he was a slave in Egypt. He surely didn't have everything he wanted. But he had a home that had an influence on him to love God and to serve God. So much so that he became, after the Exodus and after the Red Sea miracle and after they come into Mount, coming out of the wilderness, we find Joshua is a young man that is a minister or a servant to Moses. Moses has selected a few young men from the nation of Israel that he is going to tutor, that he is going to groom for the Lord. And Joshua is one of those young men. Now, he's about 40 years old. You say, well, that's not young. Well, you look at Moses, and Moses is about 80 to 81 at this time. I believe he would call Joshua a young man. We come to chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. Moses has been on Mount Sinai. We saw last week, not only was Moses up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, Joshua was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, God called Moses up into the cloud, and Moses stayed with God for those 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence, and God showed him the tabernacle, the blueprint for the tabernacle. He gave him the Ten Commandments written in stone by God's hand. Joshua wasn't called up into the cloud on the peak of the Mount Sinai. He was below the cloud, but he was not in the valley. Aaron was in the valley in the camp. Both were tested. Aaron was tested. Joshua was tested. Joshua remained faithful and loyal. Aaron succumbed to the temptation of the people, gave them an idol. We come to Exodus 33. Moses and Joshua have come down the mount. There has been the judgment of God. They have broken the idol in pieces, and Moses has stamped it to the point where it's dust, and he puts it in the water and he makes them drink it. Notice verse 1 of Exodus 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. God will not break His promise. I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise with Isaac. I made a promise with Jacob. This covenant stands. I will give you the land. Verse 2, though, And I will send an angel, not the angel, an angel. So this is not a Christophany. This is not Christ. It's just an angel. I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. God says, you can have everything you want, but you're not going to have me. You're not going to have me. I'm not going with you. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. He said, if I go with you, because of your sinful nature and your stiff-neckedness, I would probably destroy you. I'm not going with you. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. God says, you can have everything you want. The promised land's full of wonderful things, and I'm giving it all to you, but I'm not going. You can have it all without me. In the previous chapter, in chapter 32, the Israelites have broken the newest covenant that God has made with them, where they have said, we will do all that you say, God, there at the base of Mount Sinai. And while Moses is away 40 days and 40 nights, and all they see is a mountain with lightning and thunder, and they don't know what's happened to Moses, they don't know what's happened to Joshua, and they turn to Aaron and say, make us a God that we can worship. And Aaron agrees and makes a golden calf for them to worship. Now God is angry with them and is about to deliver the worst news they could possibly hear. They can have whatever they want without God. Without God's presence amongst His people. Oh my. I don't want anything if I can't have God. What are the riches of this world? What are the glories of this world if we don't have God? Billy Graham says something very profound about this thought. He says, life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. Now, when we were lost, we were undone, when we were unregenerate, when we were not redeemed, when we were unsaved, life had a lot of meaning, we thought. But really, we're just spinning our wheels. Life with God, life saved, life redeemed, life purchased by the blood of Christ has a point. I don't want everything if I can't have God. Joshua, as we're studying the life of Joshua, Joshua has made some conscious decisions in his life. Now we've seen him, he's a slave and now a servant of Moses. He's been a soldier fighting the Amalekites. But if we think back to the early days of the book of Exodus, there was a conscious presence of God amongst his people. All the way back in Exodus 3, and I believe it was verse 14, we have the burning bush incidents, and Moses is there at the burning bush. He's turned aside to see. And God says to take off thy shoes, for on the ground thou stand is holy. And God tells him his name. I am that I am. God is always in the present. He's always now. So God's presence is amongst His people in the early days of the book of Exodus. Then God introduced Himself to the Israelites and all the nations starting with Egypt. Through the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, not only did the Egyptians now know who Jehovah God was, but everybody on the path of the wilderness journey all the way up to Jericho and into the promised land, word has spread about Israel's God. Their God is amongst them. They are abiding in His presence. His presence is there with them in the form of the cloud of day and the pillar of fire at night. God is there. At Sinai, God explained how He can be with the Israelites if they keep His covenant. If they obey God's law, He will be with them in their presence. If they disobey, He will not. Of course, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, they disobeyed. They broke the law. And now God is saying, you can go into the land. I'll even send an angel to lead the way. But I'm not going. The whole purpose of the book of Exodus is a redemptive story over and over and over again. We've taught the book of Exodus in this class. I think it took us a couple years to go through the whole book of Exodus, and it was a revelation of redemption. That was the whole book. Every page you turn is about redemption. God is redeeming His people so He can be amongst them. That's what God's presence is. God plans to dwell among His people through a plan that He has given Moses on Mount Sinai, where he has been for 40 days and 40 nights. It's called the tabernacle. What a great lesson of redemption the tabernacle is. It's a special tent where God will be worshipped and God's presence will abide in the midst of the camp. Back in Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 7, the Word of God says, "And I will take you to be My people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." But now we have Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and Exodus 34 fall in between two sections of the book of Exodus. We have Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 31. Those chapters is God giving the blueprint to the tabernacle to Moses and to take that plan back to the camp so they can build the tabernacle. So chapters 25 through 31 are about the blueprint. It's God giving the plans to the of the tabernacle to Moses. After chapter 34, we have the building of the tabernacle. So in between the two sections of the book of Exodus, the plans and the building, in between these two, we have the context sandwiched right between these two sections that tells us God's presence is the most important thing. Here's the plans for my presence to be in the midst of the camp. And here, after this section, is the building of the tabernacle. It's arranged this way to tell us that everything in life hinges on God's presence with His people. But that's at risk here. God has told Israel, I'm not going with you. That means God's presence is not going with them. We have something mentioned here now, getting back to verse 7 of Exodus 33. And Moses took the tabernacle, we can say tent there if you'd like. Moses took the tabernacle or the tent and pitched it without the camp. Where was the tabernacle supposed to be pitched? In the middle of the camp. And all the tribes of Israel had a specific camping spot around the tabernacle. Where's Moses pitched the tent? Outside the camp. Afar off, it says, from the camp. And called it the tabernacle or the tent of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord had to go outside of the camp. God was not going to dwell His presence in the middle of the camp of Israel. They're sinful, stiff-necked people. He told Moses, put my tent outside the camp. Anybody that wants to come and worship me and fall on their face and ask forgiveness, they got to come outside of the camp. They got to separate themselves from the nation. And it came to pass, verse 8, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. They didn't follow Moses. They stayed there in their tents. And looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. We have a contrast here of two tents, two tabernacles. The blueprints that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai, and now this tabernacle of the congregation. Back in Exodus 25, God was telling him, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And now we have a tabernacle outside, far off from the camp. Moses proceeds to give us in this precious book seven chapters worth of elaborate instruction and detail about the tabernacle. What it would look like, how it was to be built, how it was going to be the central worship in the camp of Israel. It was to be ornate and decorated, made of the finest, richest colored materials that came out of Egypt, embroidered with gold, fitted with furniture of gold and silver and bronze, with a whole order of priests that had been sanctified and ready in elaborate outfits to take part in the offerings of the people to God. But we haven't got to Exodus 35. Nothing of this tabernacle has been built. The people, because of their sinful actions, have forfeited the presence of God in their lives. Now, instead of an elaborate tent fit for the King of Kings, we are simply told that Moses pitched a tent far off out of the camp and called it the Tabernacle of the Congregation, or it can be defined as the Tent of Meeting. There's no details about this tent. There's no decorations talked about, no furniture talked about. It's just a tent. Not in the middle of camp, but outside the camp. No Levites, no priest to stand and serve in God's presence. No sacrifices were there that they could ask for forgiveness. Only a fearful expectation of judgment. No entering into the courts with singing. Instead, each would stand at his own tent door and with their eyes follow Moses and watch. This is a dramatic illustration of the consequences of sin. God would not dwell with His people. He could not stand to be among them. He would distance Himself from His people. His tent would be outside of the camp, afar off. The people of Israel would not have God at their center, so God moved outside of the camp. Instead, any one of them who would seek God must leave Israel behind and go into the wilderness, to the camp, and to the tent to find God. You get the picture? Bleak. God says, you can have it all. I'm just not going. You can have it all, but you don't have me. God is outside. And Israel must go outside if they are to have any dealings with God. God is still willing to give the Israelites the promised land and even send an angel with them. But He said, I'm not going. Without God's presence, Israel is lost. There is no hope. They have broken their relationship with God through disobedience. And the consequences is not abiding in the presence of God. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of His presence." Praise the Lord, God is welcome here. Vance Havner once said, "Nothing is scarier today in churches than the absence of the presence of God." You ever visited a church and walked in? It's like, well, what are we doing here? It feels like a cemetery. We want the presence of God always welcome. We want to always abide in the presence of God. Definitely want to worship in the presence of God. But notice Exodus 33, verse 9. Remember, we're studying Joshua. "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended," that's the presence of God, "and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." So Moses is communing with God at the tent outside of the camp. "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door." They would not go outside of the camp. They just stayed in their tents. But verse 11 is the intriguing verse. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp," that's Moses, "but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Moses communed with God, worshiped God, and then Moses went back out of the tabernacle to address the nation of Israel, Joshua doesn't leave the tabernacle. We are never told Joshua did leave the tabernacle, and it's significant. We always focus on Moses. The glory of his face, where the people say, you've got to put something over your face because you've been with God and that's radiating, and we can't look at you, Moses. We look at Moses and his relationship with God as a friend of God and commune face to face with God. His commanding attitude and power and wisdom that God has given Moses. But this little verse, verse 11, tucked away in the history of Israel, should blow us away. Here is a young servant that says, I'm going to stay in the presence of God. I'm staying here, Moses. Moses is his teacher, is his leader, and Joshua is his servant. He says, Joshua, you're doing the right thing. Stay here. Wise choice. When Moses returns to the camp and his young minister Joshua stays behind, all the people focus on Moses as he comes forth from God's presence with words of wisdom and perhaps judgment. Joshua amazingly remains behind in the tabernacle. The Word of God does not tell us why he stayed. The Word of God does not tell us what he did while there. But this little verse speaks volumes about Joshua. For a young man, Joshua knew the importance of spending time in God's presence. Something about this experience changes Joshua. Not outwardly, like the appearance of Moses when he'd been in the presence of God. We're never told about Joshua's face glowing and the people telling Joshua to cover his face. No, this change was inward. Joshua didn't care about the pomp and the circumstances of ceremony. He had a priority. Abide in the presence of God. Not just spend time with God. Abide in His presence. Joshua displays a beautiful devotion to stay in a holy place. Just as Joshua is meant to be constant, just as faith is meant to be constant, Joshua would not move. He said, I'm staying here, Moses. Joshua, I can imagine, is completely overcome by being in God's presence. He says, I don't want to leave. This is a good place to be. I think I'll stay right here, Moses. This was a life-changing moment for Joshua. What did Joshua get as a result of being in the presence of God, abiding in His presence? Well, he got to see the promised land. He got to lead God's people into it. He got to lead them into victory after victory after victory over God's enemies. He lingered in the tent, craving God's presence. He wanted to abide in God's presence. How many of us have read the story of Joshua and assumed that when Moses handed the reins over to him, that Joshua was suddenly ready for the weight of the calling of leading God's people? It just instantly happened. Okay, Moses says, Joshua, you're now in charge. Oh no. We can so quickly gloss over the stories in Scripture. We forget the historical context of the moments leading up to someone's greatness. You don't stop being a slave and get over here and start being a leader. Something's gone on in between. A preparation. We often forget about the years of preparation it takes for a leader to step into the role God has prepared for them. I truly believe Joshua's hunger for the presence of God as one of the reasons he was chosen for the task. His eye was not on earthly glory or position. We don't see him trying to scale up the servants of Moses to get to the top. No, Moses selected him for a reason. I believe God selected him for a reason. He wasn't in for the thrill of rubbing shoulders with Moses and his supernatural experience. He was just as content to sit for 40 days and 40 nights just below the cloud cover of Mount Sinai. You think he desired an intimate encounter with God for himself? He went in that tabernacle with Moses and he stayed. You know, we often purchase cards, greeting cards, with verses from Joshua chapter 1. Words of encouragement. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a promised land commission to Joshua. But that's not the first time he's heard from God. When God committed to be with him the way he had been with Moses, God was responding, "You have been abiding in my presence." The reason why this is so important is because this type of intimacy with God is not just for those in the pulpit or in the pages of Scripture. The reason why the Bible is filled with the stories of ordinary men and women encountering God and being transformed, it's because this is the story he wants to write in your heart. He's giving you those two options. You can have it all without me, or you can have me. Abide in my presence. He wants you to desire to abide in his presence. Are you hungry to encounter God? For him to meet you in your secret place. The one who knows you intimately and designed your every little detail, created you to be in communion in him, abiding in him. Would you answer the call to sit in his presence and linger for a while? Time alone with God is dull. Oh my. That is the attitude of the world. Time alone with God is not supposed to be dull. It's not supposed to be spiritually punching a time clock. I've got to spend my 5 minutes with God for the day. Spending time alone with God is meant to be your lifeblood, your source of strength, and what gives you peace to handle what life throws at you that day. That's why everything in life revolves around abiding in his presence. In Scotland in 1949, a Presbyterian pastor by the name of Duncan Campbell was preaching his heart out to the local villages for years with no response to his ministry. One Sunday, a young man visited his church and responded to the salvation message. Came forward to the altar and began weeping at the front of the church over his sin, asking for forgiveness and praying for his lost family members. Pastor Campbell saw and realized this young man was closer to God than he had been in years. He'd become a little jaded about the things of God, a little callous, apathetic. He came down from his pulpit, knelt beside the young man at the altar and said, "Would you pray for me? And would you pray for our church?" The man began to sob a prayer out. Three lines, this is well documented, three lines into his prayer, the presence of God fell on this church. For the next several hours, people would not leave. They wailed out to God and worshiped God and interceded for others and wept for the lost. And the power and the presence of God did not leave that church for hours. And when it did, it went to the community. The taverns emptied, and people who were used to stumbling from intoxication were now stumbling under the weight of the presence of God. There was a dance at the local school for young people that evening, and the power of God entered that room, that dance hall, and the young people fled to the church by the hundreds, calling on God. This event, called the Hebrides Revival, was covered by major news outlets and is one of the most independently verifiable religious events in modern history. It was said that there wasn't a single person on the island that did not have a direct encounter with God. And it started with one individual getting right with God. He desired, "No more do I want everything but you, God. I just want you. I want to abide, God, in your presence." Exodus 33:11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face." We can't imagine that. "A man speaketh as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Are you all in for God? You say, "I want to be." Well, part of being all in for God is saying, "I want to abide in His presence." That doesn't mean you spend all your time in the prayer closet. That doesn't mean you spend all your time kneeling down in your secret place. That means when you get up, you're still abiding in the presence of God. You're saying, "God, let's go together. You lead the way. I'm following. Help me through the day." Having a good day, pray in the presence of God. You're having a bad day, pray in the presence of God. You're going through life and you have a flat tire, praise to God. Pray to God. Be in His presence. Get a promotion at work, praise God. Pray to God. Be in His presence. Every step of the way, when you lay your head down at night, say, "God, abide with me. I want to be in your presence." It just takes one to begin a revival. And that one has to say, "I don't want it all. I just want you, God. I just want you." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these glimpses into Joshua's life. We're not told a lot about his early days, but Lord, you give us just enough to cause us to reflect and to think of the changes that took place in Joshua's life. He desired, God, to abide in your presence. Nobody else in the camp except Moses came to the tent of the congregation. Joshua stayed and said, "I want you, God." Like this young convert in the New Hebrides Islands in Scotland. Lord, help a revival to break out in our midst. Help us to see revival in our day. It's not too late. It just begins in the heart of one believer who says, "I want to abide in the presence of God." Direct our steps, Lord. We seek your presence. It's in Jesus' name.